My name is Steve J. Ferenciak, and I've got a secret. Notice how everyone's ears perk up when you want to tell a secret. Psst, come here, I got a secret to tell you. You do? What is it? Do you promise not to tell? Oh, I promise. Notice it's never, nah, I'm a big blabbermouth. If you tell it to me, I'm going to tell it to everyone. So it's better not to tell me that secret. Nothing like hearing a secret after you've been told not to tell it to anyone else. Sort of like, I don't repeat gossip, so listen close the first time. For those of you who remember that song. So what's my secret? Actually, it's a secret you already know. But the vast majority of the world doesn't. It's found in Luke 8, verse 10. Please turn there with me. Luke 8, verse 10. Now, I have read and heard this scripture hundreds of times over the years. But I'm still amazed at what Jesus is telling us here. In effect, he is telling us a secret. Luke 8, verse 10. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And if you have a margin like I do in my New King James, it says secret or hidden truths for mysteries. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. It has been given to us to know the mysteries or the secret of the kingdom of God. In fact, the NIV, the Jewish New Testament, the New Living Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, all say secrets of the kingdom of God. Now let's turn to Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he gave us a commission. And it's found in Mark 16, verse 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to preach the same message of the kingdom. We are to tell this secret to everyone. We're not to keep this secret to ourselves. It's not, psst, come here. No, we are to shout out this message so all can hear. Let everyone know this secret that we know. Colossians 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, verses 24 through 28. God is sharing his message with us. He's sharing his secret with us. And there are only a few who want to hear it. Colossians 1, verse 24. And now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, or again, as the margin says, secret or hidden truth, has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Warning every man, and we are to give this warning message. Now, the secret that we want to share is literally good news. That's what the word gospel means. But unfortunately, most people don't want to hear good news. Now, they say they do, but they really don't. Watch the evening news, and it's bad news story, one right after the other. Sometimes people will complain, why don't they show good news instead of all these disasters and murders and accidents, corruptions and so forth? It's all the news' fault. But you know, the news, whether network or satellite or cable or local, are only giving what the people want to hear. When they try to give them more good news, the people stop watching. Ratings go down. Because to most people, good news is not interesting. It's rather boring to hear good news after good news after good news. But the more bad news, the more people watch. The higher the ratings for the news programs. The most popular magazines and newspapers that people read are those that you find out at the supermarket checkout lines. We've all read them. Some of us probably have bought them. But we're reading the headlines. They're full of scandals and gossip and the like. But that's what people want to read. And they will pay money to read it. How many people want to read the Discern magazine or the Life, Hope, and Truth articles as opposed to, say, the National Enquirer? Even though what we give for free, people can learn about the kingdom of God, among so many other things from the Bible. But most people would rather pay to read. Frankly, it's just trash. Sex, violence, gossip, corruption, greed. And that's what sells today. And it's sad, but it's true. Why don't people want to hear about the good news of the kingdom of God? After all, it's wonderful news. It's great news. It's fantastic news. And it's free. Do we remember the first time we heard the true gospel of the kingdom of God? Did we immediately accept it? Did we just go right out and embrace it? I sure didn't. As some of you know, I was a Catholic at the time. And I didn't just give up being a Catholic, not without a fight anyway. It took me about 5 years or so before I finally accepted the truth, and along the way, I fought it tooth and nail. I'm happy to say I lost that fight. I didn't want to believe what I was hearing. I didn't want to believe what I was reading from my own Bible, and as I've said over the years, my own Catholic Bible. I tried to disprove it. I really did. I was in the Air Force at the time, and I've mentioned this before. I made an appointment with the priest that I knew on base to ask him about all these things I was reading, to show me where the Bible is wrong, maybe it's mistranslated or whatever, and he didn't know most of what I was telling him from the Bible. He finally just said, I think you're just looking for something else to believe in. I'm thinking, I didn't want to keep the Sabbath. I didn't want to give up watching football, basketball, baseball, and all that. Doing all those activities on Saturdays. I tried to disprove it. I really did. Why was I so against this good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God that I was hearing about? Why did I fight against God's message? Because I knew if I accepted the truth from the Bible, if I accepted the gospel message of the kingdom of God, if I heeded the warning, I knew I would have to change. I knew I would have to change my way of living, my way of thinking, change my very being, and I did not want to change. And so I fought it. I was as carnal as they come, and carnal people don't want to change. Even if the change is for the better, even if the change is for the best, and accepting the gospel of the kingdom of God is the best. Talking about having a secret, in case anybody didn't know, especially after the sermonette, today is the Feast of Trumpets. But the Feast of Trumpets is one of the best kept secrets about Jesus Christ. A day that represents his literal return to earth in all his glory. But very few people know about this day. Go to the local Protestant, Catholic, or Evangelical church today and tell them. Today is the Feast of Trumpets. But wait until after services before you do that. But when you tell them that, guess what? For the most part, they won't care. Most of them wouldn't even know what you're talking about. Feast of what? And a few may equate it with Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish day, that's what they call this day. But it means the Feast of Trumpets. So they would say, oh, you're talking about the day, a day the Jews are keeping. This day and its meaning is laid out for all to see. But it just goes over most people's heads. Most people don't even want to hear it. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Verse 37, let's pick it up there. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Most people are oblivious to this day and what it represents because Satan has blinded them. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, is a warning message. It's a warning message to us and to the world. Jesus Christ is coming. And we are heeding that warning message. And part of our work is to relay that message, that warning, to all who will hear. Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. He's coming whether or not people believe it. He's coming whether or not people are ready for him. He's coming whether or not people want him to, and there are many who don't want him to and will fight against him to try to keep him from returning. Many don't believe this warning. Many don't accept the warning. Now you can shout out a warning message. Watch out! See how effective it is? It's good for waking people up too. You can sound an alarm to give a warning. You can have someone keep watch and let you know. And I always remember that old show from when I was a kid, Lost in Space, that robot. He would always be on watch, and when something was going to happen bad, he would flap his arms and go, warning, warning, warning. I guess Peter and I are the only two that remember that show. No one else seems to. Oh, all right, we got three people who remember that show. In ancient Israel, as we heard in the sermonette, Israel used a trumpet or a shofar to warn the people. The Feast of Trumpets, the very name means warning. It means sound the alarm, sound the trumpet. Remember I made a reference about I'm low-tech and Peter is high-tech? This is how low-tech I am. This is what I was going to play several times, having the sound of a shofar. After the sermonette, I'm not going to play this. I'll show you what I mean. Pitiful, isn't it? And I have to go through this in Knoxville this afternoon, thanks to Peter here. And this is about, many of you don't even know what this is. It's a hand recorder from about 25 years ago, and it's on its last legs. It truly is. I had trouble getting that trumpet sound, sticking this up on the YouTube video on my computer. Oh. So I will not play this again. That's the sound of a shofar, and I went to a website called fromjudaism.about.com. It says the shofar is a Jewish instrument, most often made from a ram's horn, though it can also be made from the horn of a sheep or goat. It makes a trumpet-like sound and is traditionally blown on Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, which is today, it's called the Jewish New Year. Let's turn to Numbers 10, verse 9. Numbers 10, verse 9. Trumpets were used in Israel in time of war. And of course, some of the things I remember, remember watching as a kid, I thought Rin Tin Tin and the old army cavalry movies, and the cavalry would be coming to the rescue, and the bugler would be riding the horse full blast, and he would be playing that like no problem whatsoever. Makes for a good movie, but I don't know if he could have played it like that, riding a horse that fast. Numbers 10, verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. That's a warning of war, of battle. Let's go to Judges 7, verse 16. Let's get a little refresher about how Gideon used trumpets. Gideon the judge. Judges 7, and we'll read verses 16 through 22. Judges 7, verse 16. Then he, Gideon, divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do it likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled, and they named the places where they fled to. And there will be a war going on when this Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. Now for me, this starts the beginning of my favorite time of year, what we call the fall holiday season. Now, I always like to say this, that the Bible does not call it the fall holiday season. Over the years, I've had some people upset when the fall holidays start, and it's not technically fall yet. Fall starts, September 22nd, although technically we're in meteorological fall. That started September 1st. But people say, "Wait a minute, the calendar's wrong because it's not fall yet." We call it the fall holidays. You go to Australia, they're not calling it the fall holidays because it's still late winter there, almost spring. So it's just a term that we use, and I love using that term. It's exciting, and today's a day to be excited. I'm looking at the people without masks. Okay. All right, I got one excited person there. Well, your eyes are excited. Thank you. After my humiliation with my little recorder on the shofar, I need a pepping up. Thank you, Peter. I appreciate that. So we are in the fall holiday season. And to know what this day, the Feast of Trumpets, represents, to understand that message, to accept that message, is what? Exciting. It's exciting to be able to bring that message to others. Although at times it can be very discouraging that so few care about this message. Very few people will heed this message. Not now they won't, but there's a time coming when they will. But for us, brethren, the work goes on and time is short. We must continue to bring this warning message to the world. We can't say, well, no one's listening, only a few people, so let's not give that message anymore. No. We are to bring this message to the world. Now, some will hate us for it. Some will ridicule this message and ridicule us for believing it and delivering it. And some will try to stop us in our work. But as we know, brethren, we can't stop. We can't give up, as some have, and some probably will do so in the future. Time is too short. Now, throughout history, there have been others commissioned to broadcast this warning message. Once there was a prophet by the name of Amos. Let's turn there. Let's turn to the book of Amos. Amos told the people the truth, and they didn't like it. Now, Amos is in the minor prophets, right after Joel and just before Obadiah, and Obadiah is just before Jonah. And we'll see that Amos was not popular with the people. And the people got angry with Amos, and of course, they didn't listen to him. But we'll see that Amos endured. He endured and did his job that God told him to do. Let's pick this message up from Amos in Amos 2, verse 4. Amos 2, verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Amos 3, verse 1. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. As we read earlier, God has revealed his secret to his church. God does warn his people before he punishes them. Let's continue. Amos 4, verse 6. Also, I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you, where there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. Along with you, your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And we proclaim to the world today, Jesus Christ is coming, and he is coming in power and glory. Prepare to meet your Lord and Savior. How popular is that message? About as popular as Amos's message was. Let's continue, Amos 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And of course, these are words from God. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. Now did Amos say, Okay, I'm out of here. You won't hear another word out of me. Not quite. Verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout out against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in your city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Does our country want to hear the words of the Lord? Now, even though our country still professes to be a Christian nation, it is just barely so. The people really don't want the truth. They actually prefer lies. They want to be told smooth things, good things, easy things. That's why politicians lie so much. You know, if they told the people the truth, they'd never get elected. People want to hear that everything is going to be wonderful, but people want everything to be wonderful now. They don't want to wait. So politicians will tell people what they want to hear. Putting aside, covering up any bad news for later when someone else will have to deal with it. Let's go a page back to Amos 5, verse 10. Amos 5, verse 10, because this applies today and it's directed at those who bring this warning message. Amos 5, verse 10, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. People hate the truth and hate the ones who dare tell them the truth. Now, it's next week, I guess. In a few days, we'll be commemorating 9/11. Now, for most people, all you have to do is say 9/11, and everybody knows what you're referring to, unless they weren't born at that time. It's just one of those few days where just giving the date tells you what it's all about. You know, 4th of July is another one, and those in Mexico, Cinco de Mayo is one, because that means 5th of May. So for a day or two later next week, Americans will remember that terrible day in our history. But soon afterwards, everything will go back to normal. People will be go back to being concerned about their jobs, about making payments on their homes and cars. The start of football season will again take over for many people. Materialism will again take center stage for most people in our country. Now, during my lifetime, which hasn't been as long as some of you may think so, but it's been a long lifetime, there have been many ups and downs in our nation's economy. Times of prosperity would be followed by a recession, which in turn would be followed by prosperity. But to me, anyway, it seems things have changed a bit. And I think it started with the Great Recession in 2008, and of course now we've got the COVID-19 pandemic. Prosperity never really did come back as it did in other times of recessions and such. The majority of Americans basically live paycheck to paycheck. Because of our economic system, our country has always had its share of haves and have-nots. But it seems the gap between the haves and have-nots has been widening, and not just by a little bit. With our economy, it really, really won't take much for it to crash. I saw a report the other day about the president's $3.5 trillion plan for our nation. And this article said, well, we can pay for it easy. And he said there's 734 billionaires in our country. Just leave each billionaire with only $1 billion and that will pay for it. So his plan is just take the money from the ultra rich and say, pay for it, simple. Yeah, as the old saying goes, because that's getting close to socialism, it works as long until you run out of other people's money. But it won't take much for our economy to crash. Of course, if our economy crashes, we take Western Europe with it, and then it'll eventually spread to the whole world. But of course, Bible prophecy tells us that Israel's prosperity will come to an end, which will then lead to the rise of the beast power, which will then lead to that end time war, which will lead to the fulfillment of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. But a lot has to happen before that occurs. Right now, Americans are used to prosperity. Used to having money to spend, even if it's borrowed money. Where do you think those stimulus checks that the government sent us came from? It's all borrowed money. How much longer will that be the case? How much longer can that be a case that we live on borrowed money? The bubble's going to burst eventually. Notice how Amos puts it to Israel. Amos 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, a day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. If you've ever seen some ancient drawings of people held captive, some of them will show the captives are a fish hook or a big hook was put through their lower lips, and that's how they were pulling them. That's how they treated their captives 4,000 years or so ago. Do we want to hear words like that said about America? We may not want to, but we will. In fact, in the coming years, our country is going to hear a lot worse said about it. In the meantime, we'll continue to have our ups and downs in our country, both economically and with our relationships around the world. Is Iraq still our ally or not? Will we recover from that debacle of leaving Afghanistan or not? Will the Palestinians and Israelis actually have any type of serious peace negotiations or not? Will Iran finally develop nuclear weapons or not? Will America ever stand up to Russia or not? Is our bond with the European community strong or not? Will there be more terrorist attacks, as bad or worse than 9/11, or not? Well, brethren, the answers to these questions lie in the future. And we need to be focused on this book, brethren, for the answers. And as Jesus Christ tells us, watch and be ready. Endure until the end, so that we will be with Christ when he returns to fulfill this day, the Feast of Trumpets. The return of Christ to usher in the kingdom of God is part of that message that we are to bring to the world. Let's continue to broadcast this message in every way possible. Let's continue to warn people, regardless if it's not a popular message. At this part of the sermon, I was going to play that shofar thing. Oh, that sounds more pitiful every time I use it. Thank you, Peter. So just think of Peter's introduction to his sermonette when you want to hear the sound of a shofar. Have I embarrassed you yet, Peter? Have you? Think of the embarrassment you sent me. That's okay. It's a holy day, we're still brothers and all that. And we are to proclaim this warning message to the world. Even though my shofar is pretty pathetic and annoying. But you know, most of the world looks at this message as pathetic and annoying. Let's look at another prophet who's commissioned to warn Israel. This time let's go to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Ezekiel prophesied after both Judah and Israel were taken into captivity. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel 2, verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for you, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has among them. In other words, if they listen to the message or not, doesn't matter. Give the message. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among the scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. And I firmly believe those verses can describe our country today. Ezekiel 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. Verse 4. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you're not to send to a people of unfamiliar speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Drop down to verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And that's what we are to do today. Let's go over to Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, verses 1 through 3. We can apply these to religious leaders today. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Many religious leaders prophesy, and it's not from God, it's from their own thoughts. Verse 6, they have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. You know, Pope Francis is working to bring the Christian churches of the world together, and many of the world's churches are listening to him. Is this the end time Pope or not? Continuing verse 6, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. God is not with them, brethren. Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace, and one builds a wall, and they plaster, it is with untempered mortar. At least for me, in the last 40 years or so, depending on who is prime minister of Israel, we've gone from peace, to no peace in the Middle East. But there's still many politicians who believe that they can attain peace when the Bible says they can't. Let's go to Ezekiel 22, verse 1. Ezekiel 22, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. You know, in our country, the number of murders and mass killings in our cities, large and small, is appalling. There's no end in sight. Do you know, I was really surprised when I read this, that there's actually bulletproof backpacks made for children to wear. Isn't that pathetic? Ezekiel 22, verse 8. You've despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. People today are not interested in the Sabbath or holy days. Not in the least. In fact, most people are against them. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Someday this will even apply to those who kill in the name of God today. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Brother, if only our country could have a new heart and a new spirit now. But you know, it could. If it would only heed the warning message. But it won't. Ezekiel 37 describes a resurrection, of course. The first resurrection occurs at Christ's second coming, when this day is fulfilled. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have performed or spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17. It's, to me, very exciting scriptures, especially on this day. Let's compare what we just read with what Paul said about the return of Jesus Christ and that resurrection that we are so looking forward to. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. At this point, remember the shofar that Peter blew or played, because I'm not going to play my pathetic shofar anymore. Remember his. Will it sound like that? Interesting to think about that. I think it will. Definitely won't sound like the one that I was blowing. Okay, I think I've run that into the ground, don't you? I think you're agreeing with me on that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, again, peace, peace, when there is no peace, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Why are we not in darkness, brethren? Well, because we are heeding the warning message. Because we have accepted the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's turn back to Luke 21. Luke 21. We have accepted Christ. Just not just his name, but his sacrifice, his life, his death, his resurrection, his spirit, his teaching, and we are following Christ by obeying him. And we eagerly await his return. Luke 21, verse 36. And Luke 21 corresponds with Matthew 24, tells us what's going to happen before Christ returns. We are warned about what will happen, and we are warning the world of what will happen. And we are here today partly because we are obeying this scripture. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. All these things. Luke 21 and Matthew 24 warn us of all these things. Amos and Ezekiel warn us of these things. And of course, the book of Revelation, which we don't have time to go into today, warns us of all these things. Are we ready, brethren? Are we ready? Now, this time of year, we answer that question in two ways. Yes, we're ready for the feast. And yes, we're ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We're heeding the warning. We've accepted the message. And hopefully all of us are excited about this message, excited about today, excited about the return of Jesus Christ, excited about the kingdom of God. Yes, let's be excited, but let's temper our excitement, because sometimes people can get so excited about something that they just can't wait anymore. And they start to do things, they start to take things into their own hands, and unfortunately do some foolish things. It's safe to say all of us have heard the warning message of Matthew 24, verse 13. We don't need to turn there. Matthew 24, verse 13, he who endures until the end shall be saved. Endure, have patience, stand firm. When I was a little kid and I got impatient, my father would say, hold your horses. Very favorite expression of his. I want Jesus to return now. Hold your horses, Steve. So when we get impatient for Christ to return, our Heavenly Father is in fact telling us, hold our horses. Luke 21, verse 19. Luke 21, verse 19. By your patience, possess your souls. The Jewish New Testament states, by standing firm, you will save your lives. So Jesus is saying to us, have patience. We still must wait. Jesus Christ will return, but in his Father's time, not our time. Now let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, as we begin to conclude services on this Feast of Trumpets. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Basically, God is saying he has good news for us and he has bad news for us. And the warning message starts out with the bad news. All the terrible things that are going to be happening in this world preceding the return of Jesus Christ. But then comes the good news, as we just read. Jesus Christ will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And yes, this is the time you start thinking of the trumpet that Peter used. And it will sound glorious when we hear that sound. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Will Christ literally come on the Feast of Trumpets? Personally, I don't think so because of the scriptures we just read. But how about this season between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles as he fulfills the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles? We'll have to wait and see. We'll have to endure and see. But does it matter if Christ literally comes on the Feast of Trumpets or sometime between trumpets and tabernacles? Or if he comes on the 4th of July? No. What matters is that he is coming. And he's coming in power and glory. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 for a final scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Whenever he comes, the important thing to remember is that he will come, and I firmly believe it will be soon. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I know we're all planning on being there, brethren, because we are here observing the Feast of Trumpets. We will be there because we believe the gospel message. We will be there because we are heeding the warning and sounding the alarm. I'll just say, cue Peter's shofar. Brethren, let's all enjoy the rest of this Feast of Trumpets, and let's look forward as we approach the Day of Atonement. Happy Feast of Trumpets, and also good Sabbath.